So wonderful to be here this evening. We've been coming to these things for a long, long time. I guess just almost from the time that we had the new facility here, or there a little after, as we were at 11th Avenue with Brother R.B. And I even got to drive the church bus over here, and that was a lot of fun. So we're thankful to be back with you another year. Anybody here play golf? Oh. Somebody told me about a preacher that played golf here the other day, Charles. Charles told me down there in the when we were having snacks that I was not to get up here and bang on the pulpit, and make a lot of noise and things like that because he's going to try to take a nap. So, I understand that there was a preacher that was quite well known and respected very much for his oratory skills. And one week, in the middle of the week, he called his associate pastor and he said, "You think you can stand in pulpit for me this week? I've got to go out of state to bury a man." He said, "Well, sure, Pastor, sure, I can do that." So he gets in the car and he goes about 500 miles away to this town and he goes to a golf course, gets his clubs out, and he starts playing golf. And I mean, every hole, he just hits it right off the tee. It just goes right in the cup, every hole. Playing a perfect game. He's just rejoicing in this perfect game. And God's watching him. And Peter's with him, and he says, "Aren't you going to do something about that? He's lied about where he is. He's playing hooky from his church. He's not holding up his responsibility. And now you let him play a perfect game of golf." He said, "Who's he going to tell?" It's always wonderful to be with those of like faith. And, of course, we're all family. Sometimes we don't act like it, but we're all family. And it's always wonderful when we have these reunions. And we have several a year at camps or Bible conferences or one thing and another. And we do enjoy the fellowship a whole lot. The theme, of course, is for me to live as Christ this week. Well, what does that entail? Charles was telling us about taking off that old man and putting on that new man. You know, it's real easy to put that old man back on, isn't it? It is so easy to put that old dirty shirt back on, and it's comfortable. It fits right. You know, I've had it for a long time, and my wife says it's got holes in it here and here, and when are you going to get rid of that shirt? Well, I can use it for a work shirt. You see, I can still use it. And we can do the same thing with that old man. We can put him back on just because we want to work around in him there. And that's the biggest problem I have and a lot of other folks have is not taking that old shirt off and throwing it far enough away from you. Charles said you need to put it away. I think you need to put it in the garbage and let Waste Management haul it off. That's what you need to do with it and just totally get rid of it. Before we can operate in the new man, we have to have something occur in our lives. We call it our to live or to walk or have a conversation, the manner of life. Or it's also called ways in the Old Testament, your ways, and all your ways acknowledge Him. So we have those particular things. All of them talk about, as Charles said, your behavior. Talk about your manner of life, how you live your life before a dying world, how you live your life before those who are of the household of faith. And I think that's where we fall down a whole lot, is how we live before those who are of the household of faith. A lot of times we don't remember that as a family, we also are responsible for the witness that goes forth to these young ones, to these ones who are coming up. If they get from us that we are lackadaisical in our spiritual walk, then you know what? They're going to be lackadaisical in their spiritual walk. It's almost like osmosis. You see, they've got that same old man that we all have, and they need to learn how to take that old man off, and they're only going to learn that from us. But to be able to put the new man on, we have to look at a few facts. One, it's not in our energy, is it? Did you die on the cross to save yourself? No. He did all the work, and He let you have it as a free gift. He gave it to you freely. He desired for every man to come to Him and accept the free gift that He paid on Calvary. That's what He desired. And those of us who have now, He expects that complete salvation that we have is going to go beyond the front door of heaven. You know, it's going to go beyond the gate there. We're not just sitting around down here now waiting. All the work's been done. hey, let's sit down and get comfortable here in the old church house and wait for the rapture to come. That's what we're going to do. No, I don't believe that's what he had in mind, because, you know, he gave us a complete salvation. That means he supplied everything necessary for us to be able to live that life that he wants us to in the new man now, in Christ Jesus. We understand that, for one thing, we are a triune being. As human beings, as mankind, we are a triune being. That's what meant, I believe, in Scripture when he says, let us make man in our image. Because God is a spirit, and we don't look like God. And I doubt that we look like that Jewish man who was the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. We don't look like him. So I believe he's talking about those three parts of man, of the human being. The body, or the soma, the soul, or the psuche, and the spirit, which is the pneumas. He's talking about those three things there. That's how we are like him. Now, what are those three things? What do they accomplish in our life? One, this motivates us around. We can get around in this thing right here. This is what we get around in. This is what likes to eat a whole lot. This is what likes to do all kinds of things. This is what takes pleasure in a lot of those things that the old man takes pleasure in. That comes from this body here. Now, it's controlled in the natural man, in that man that's still got the old clothes on. It's controlled in him by the soul of man, which also includes the brain. This wonderful, wonderful creation that God put up here. And everything that God makes is perfection. But we can destroy anything that God gives us. If it's given to us for a purpose, we can turn it into something that is not what it should be used for, i.e. computers, whatever you want to put in the blank. There are all kinds of things out there in the world that we can use. The soul, well, that's the part of man that makes you who you are. That's basically who Mark Carr is. His soul gave him his talents. Great good looks, all those things, you know, that comes from the soul there. Those things that I excel at, those gifts that I have, those talents that I have. And all of those things in the old man are used by the old man for his purposes, you see. Only can the new man use them for the purposes that they're supposed to be used for by God. And then we have the spirit. And the spirit is that part of man that makes us above all the creation of God, above all the other animals in creation. We're not animals, but all of those animals out there in creation, some of you act like animals, but all those things out there in creation, we have an eternal spirit. They don't have an eternal spirit, you see. My girls keep telling me they do, you know. Fluffy does. He's got an eternal spirit. But they don't have an eternal spirit. And that spirit is also that in us that causes us to want to identify with God. It's the only thing that we have that God created into us that makes us seek. And here's the New Age thing, and it's not really New Age, it's Old Age. A higher power. A higher power. That's what they say now. It's politically correct to say it's a higher power. You know, don't just go ahead and say that it's God Almighty. It has to be a higher power. But it is God Almighty. That's what causes you to seek God. And His Spirit, we're told in the Word, identifies with our spirit. Because apart from His Spirit, what can we know in and of ourselves except what a man knows? A natural man knows. It's only after the Spirit of God identifies with our spirit, we have accepted the free gift, which was the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, and have been born again into the body of Christ, into God's family. Now we are capable of exercising in the new man. But we don't start to do that immediately, do we? We don't usually. I remember when I was saved. It wasn't really a big memorable thing, I don't think, for everybody else. But I remember the day that I was saved. And I didn't change. Things didn't change in my life. The family that I was part of, they stayed the same. The behavior that I was used to being around, it stayed the same. Nothing changed, you see. So I didn't begin to grow at that point. And it usually takes time. I know very few, and some of them are young people who have been raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, who come out of their salvation experience right straight into seeking the things of God, to grow up and to use the things that God has created for them. We saw over in Ephesians 2, as Charles brought out there, I told you, over in Ephesians 2, Charles brought out the fact, but he didn't bring out this fact. You know, We began in Ephesians 2:1 as the children of wrath and the children of disobedience. We start out that passage like that. We have been quickened or made alive by Him, and we had our conversation as the children of wrath and the children of disobedience, and we end up when that verse is finished because of one little word, B-U-T, and then another one, G-O-D. But God did something so that we could now be the sons of God, so that we could now be the children of God, no longer the children of wrath or disobedience. And that enabled us in that complete salvation to be able now to walk in the new man. But it's a learning process. It's a growth process. I know that standing here today, there are things that I did 5 years ago, things that I thought 5 years ago that I don't think today. There are different ways that I act, different ways that I think that I used to not. I see even God and God's Word in different lights than I've ever seen it before. And you know what? I bet you in another 5 years, I'll look back and it'll be the same thing. Because that's what's been happening for the last over 30 years now. I've been seeing that happen in my life. If you don't see that, then it tells me that you are stuck somewhere where the old man has you under his thumb and you're not growing very much if you're not doing that. And that applies to me, too. Sometimes it seems like I'm growing a lot. Sometimes it doesn't seem like I'm growing a whole lot at all. You know, I just I think that's just that human nature there. But I think that the gospel is a simple thing that we realize that we're dead from Adam in our sins, and that we have become that old man. We are that old man. And we know that we cannot save ourselves in any way. So what we need to do then is to rely on that finished work that He has done. And then once we have that eternal salvation, once we have that place, that fire insurance for a lot of folks, ain't it? It's just fire insurance for a lot of folks. Once we have that, you see, then we can begin to grow and be alive in the new man. So we were dead in trespasses and sin, but now we have become alive from the children of wrath to the children or the sons of God. It lives from the saving faith to living faith. You see, we have that. Where does everybody stop at? Where do they generally stop at? Saving faith, don't they? Well, I've got it done. I've got it made now. I'm all right. I'm going to be with Him in eternity there. It doesn't end there, folks. It really does not end there. But that's where we cut it off a lot of times, is when we get that salvation part. We get that eternal security thing going there, and we decide that there's nothing else for us to do. Let's just walk inside the gate of salvation and sit down on that pretty little bench there in that park-like atmosphere, and let's wait for the rapture. And that's what we're prone to do. Let's just sit around and wait for the rapture to come. Growing, what do you need to do first in order to begin to grow in grace and in knowledge? You have to have a desire, don't you? You have to truly have a hunger for the things of the Lord. You want to become that new man. You want to, as Paul said, you get to that point where I gave it all up for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And he wanted to be conformed unto His death. That's the goal, folks, to be like Christ. That is the goal. But we always set the standard a little lower, don't we? I know I'm just a human being. I know I have a sin nature. And you know what? I'm saved by grace and I'm under liberty. You know, what do you expect from me? What do you expect from me? Well, we have to grow past that, don't we? But we take it in steps. We take it in increments. Getting to know you, of course, is the next thing that we need to do. We need to get to know the one who loved us and planned for us before the foundations of the world. The one who was the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to come to know Him. I was looking at an old issue here the other day of one of the Christian magazines that lays around my office in different places. And it said, the Christian's greatest need. And so I picked it up. I think it's Grace Journal is what I think it was. And it says, to know God. To know God. And I would add to that on a deeper and deeper and deeper level, to know God. So we can do that in numerous ways. The first way that comes to mind is to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So from the written word is one way that we get that. We also can go back over to Philippians 3 that we just quoted and do what Paul was doing, because he had reached that level where he was not only studying the word of God, which he had at that time, he didn't have all this that we've got, but also Paul had come to the point where he was experiencing God in his life all the time. He wanted to know God experientially on a deeper level, to experience Him in his life. Have you ever experienced the work of God in your life, the hand of God in your life at all? Have you ever? I bet you have. Sometimes I think that God is working in our lives and we don't even realize it. A lot of times. Because you know what? God loves His children. And God is always trying to bless His children. And God wants His children to have the very best that there is. Doesn't mean the most of anything. Doesn't mean the newest of anything. But He wants you to have the best where your faith is concerned. And what did Paul say? I have found in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. No matter what that is. He also told Timothy that if you have food and raiment, then you ought to be content with that. Just to have what you need should be contentment. But you know what? That old man's not content with what he needs, is he? And especially today, we want more and more and more. And the best of it. And the next model of it. That's what we want. Not what we need, but what we want, you see. The thing about our society is when you leave God out of a society, which we're sitting here among the choir, so, you know, we don't really think about it a whole lot, but most of the world out there has left God out of the issue. A lot of Christian people have left God out of the issue. I was prone to think of something. I don't remember now what it was Charles said a while ago, but he said something, and I was reminded of an old country and western song, and it was called, You're a Sunday Morning Christian, Sir. Singing louder than the rest. Beg forgiveness at the altar with your chin down on your chest. But tomorrow will be Monday. You'll revert back to your ways. But next Sunday, you can ask God to forgive you again, basically is what he said. And I think that's the way a lot of people go about their spiritual growth and their spiritual life. I was there. I put my time in at 11 o'clock. I put my time in at the church. I've done my weekly due. People get mixed up, I think, about what true Christian growth is all about. And they believe that they give that what we like to call in the house there, Sharon and I talk about this, the Cain offering. You know, they give that offering that Cain gave. It's what Cain wanted to give. And God didn't accept it. And you know what happened? Because his brother gave a more perfect gift, because Cain didn't give the right kind of gift, he got mad at his brother and killed him, you see. And that's kind of how we live our life. We want to give God not what God desires. What does He desire? He wants you. He wants you. Lock, stock, and barrel, 100%, He wants you. And He wants you to desire Him, to want Him in your life, active in your life, and He wants you to desire to grow up in grace and in the knowledge. Turn with me, if you will, over to the book of James, chapter 3. We're going to start in chapter 3, verse 13. And we're going to go down through part of the fourth chapter here. And we have a picture, I believe, because James is writing to believers in this case. He's writing to Jewish believers, but he's writing to believers. The process is the same, isn't it? If you're God's people, you do what God would have you to do. If you're God's people, you have the same habits as in the old man that anybody else has in the man. As Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun where man's concerned. Man is still the same, regardless of whether he was under Israel and looking for his kingdom or whether he's in the body of Christ today. Man has not changed one iota. So he says, who is the wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation, there's that manner of life, his works with meekness of wisdom, with the meekness of wisdom. Over in 2 Corinthians, or in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about God using those things which are base, those things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, and to confound the wise. And he's talking about the wisdom of this world. I think a lot of times that's the wisdom we try to use when we talk about growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. We try to use that man wisdom. And we're so proud that we have all that wisdom. I remember how proud I was the first time that, as a little boy, one of the few times I was able to attend the church with my grandmother. And she started trying to teach me the books of the Bible. And I was so proud, you know, that I could say those different books and so on and so forth. And when I'd mess up, she'd correct me gently and so on and so forth. So we get kind of proud in those things early on, don't we? Because we have that nature. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. And that's what Cain had, wasn't it? He had that in his heart because his brother's gift was accepted of God, and the one that he chose to give wasn't. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but it is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Look at the church, the body of Christ today. Even among some denominational groups, there's all kinds of envy and strife and infighting and so on and so forth. What does the world see when they look at the church? That should be our concern. What does the world see first when they look at me? What do they see when they look at my family? What do they see when they look at my church family? What does the world see in me? And, of course, we know what they see, don't we? Because we see it on the news all the time. Now, they're not talking about the great message that was preached at 11th Avenue Church by the pastor there last week or anything like that. They're talking about that pastor that's slipping out on his wife or that pastor that's stealing money from the church or whatever. That's what they're talking about. And that's what they want to talk about, and that's what they want to see. Learned a long time ago that the Lord knew what he was talking about. Because if you're going to serve him and you're truly going to have your heart in that service, you're going to be persecuted. People are going to see things in you that you never knew were in you. People are going to see things in you that never did exist in you, but they have decided that that's how it is. If you wear nicer clothes, I bet you the congregation's paying that guy pretty well. You know, really are. And if you don't wear better clothes, you'd think in the position that he has that he would find a way to get better looking clothes than that. So that's how that all goes. But he says, but the wisdom of that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is saying one thing and acting another way, isn't it? That's what hypocrisy is. And I think that if you are seeking to put on that new man, if you're really seeking to put on that new man, then you need to examine what's going on in your life. Are you still involved in things that you know that the Lord wouldn't want you to be involved in? Do you still have some habit that you don't want to drop? Because that's that one place in your life you don't want the Lord to have any input in your life. Then that's the secret. As he loved us and died for us, we need to love him and have a deep desire to be like him. If you have a deep desire to be like him, if you truly from the heart want to be that new man in Christ Jesus, then you're going to take action or allow the Holy Spirit that's in you to take action. You're going to lay down and yield and say, God, I can't do anything about this because I am what I am. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am, because Paul was willing to look at it, at the things that were needful in his life and to allow the Holy Spirit of God to control those things in his life. So he says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. You kill and desire to have. You cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. And that's always much more than what I need. If I have a vehicle that gets around good and doesn't have any problems, I probably do not, this is personal, need to go and get me a brand new vehicle. I probably don't need one. You know, I could probably do something with that money. If I truly want to serve the Lord, then I'm going to give him the first fruit, you see. Not just of my money, but of my time, of everything. We go over to Deuteronomy 14. He talks about that tithe, How much did they tithe of their grain and of their animals and all of their stuff? How much did they tithe over there? Wasn't 10%. 100%. They tithed it all to God. Purpose? To so that you would know where it came from. Who got to enjoy that tithe? You did. You got to enjoy that tithe. And you brought in the Levite, and you brought in the widow that was in your gate, and you brought in the orphans, and they enjoyed that also. So that was what it was about. One of those few places where that I see God put alcohol in there for something that you can purchase with money that you get from your tithe. You could also buy strong drink or wine and so on and so forth with that. But let's see here. Ye ask and ye receive not, because ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you ever think about it like that? Well, no, I'm a good Christian person. I go to church all the time. My life is, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing here. Are you still involved with groups of people that you've been involved with before that got you nothing but trouble in your life? Are you still going to the same places? Are you still socializing in the same circles? Are you still spending too much money on things you don't need? You know, I run into people all the time that don't have money to pay their bills, but they have money to drive new vehicles. They have money to pay $60, $70 a carton for cigarettes. They have money for all kinds of things. And that's not my call. I'm not judging folks, but I'm saying it seems like if I didn't have to have a carton of cigarettes that cost me $65, I could probably buy some food with that or pay a bill with that. You know, and so it amazes me, if you're growing spiritually, why don't you get to the point where you see that you don't need that, but you know what? Somebody might need something. Paul says that a Christian person needs to have not only enough to take care of their own needs, but they should have enough beside to help others who don't have it. He also says over in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, that if those that don't work shouldn't eat. So I think that through the years, we have erred in so many ways in the church and from pulpits. Because you know what? We've gotten into an easy salvation. It's complete, but it's easy, you see. We don't call what's going on what it is. We don't point out to people and speak the truth in love about the things that are hindering their growth. I, as a pastor, I always say, I can only pastor you as far as you allow me to pastor you. That's as far as I can go. But you know what? A lot of times I've kept my mouth shut when I should have opened my mouth about sin that was going on right under my nose in a congregation. A lot of times I've kept my mouth shut about the living conditions that people were living in because I did not want to offend them, you see. I want to tell you what, if you preach the Word of God, you're going to offend people. If you seriously point out to people the way, the truth, and the life, if you seriously point out the things that are going to hinder them as far as their spiritual growth and well-being is concerned, they're going to rebel. They're not going to like it. And we live in a generation that has no concept, folks. And a lot of you guys sitting out there, I've seen at these Bible conferences from Arlington and from Fort Worth and Mineral Wells for many, many years at these Bible conferences. So you know how it is. You were privileged to come up in these churches. You were privileged to have that knowledge of what it should be to be a part of a church family. But there are so many people out there today who don't understand that there are responsibilities with being a child of God, that there are responsibilities that need to be met in not only in the congregation, but in themselves, in their family units, and so on and so forth. Do you think that the Scripture saith, in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? No. God's trying to show us. You know, God's repetitive. God's very repetitive in His Word. You know why He is? Because we can be so abysmally stupid. We can be so abysmally dumb. We can read it over and over again in the Word, and God puts it in there in several different ways all through Scripture. But it's always the same thing. It's always the same instructions. You know, what was it about Job? That he loved God and he eschewed or hated evil. You see, That's the basis for it. You love God and you eschew evil. You don't want to walk in that anymore. You desire to have the new man, to be clothed on with that new man. But while you're still around here, even though you've got that fire insurance and you've got that ticket paid for eternity in heaven, while you're around here, why don't we all decide that what we're going to do is we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to kind of give a glossary of what's going on in our life right now today. What am I involved in today that is not what God would have me be involved in? What am I not doing that God would have me to be doing? What's going on in my thought processes? What bad habits do I have that I continue to hold on to even though the Holy Spirit has brought me under conviction that they're bad habits, that there's things that are not pleasing to God? What does he say over in 1 John? If you're walking in the darkness, you cannot say that you're walking with God, because God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And those of us who are walking in the darkness cannot have fellowship with him. And you can't straddle a fence, folks. You cannot straddle a fence. In this part of the country, until the horses came in, most fences are barbed wire. And you won't straddle barbed wire anyway. And there's this pasture over here that looks so nice. Looks so nice and green. My grandma always said, if you put a cow in a nice pasture, it's got good coastal in it and everything else, and it looked good and it's good and green, that cow will try to eat the grass on the other side of the fence over there every time. And you know Christians do the same thing. We're the same way. God has made this wonderful pasture for us, and he's made every provision for us in the new man. He has given everything that we need, just like he did those first two people in that garden. He supplied all the need. And you know what we want to do? We want to eat what's over in that other pasture. I don't know why. Because it's dark over there. There's not any light over there in that other pasture. But we want to go over there and root around. You know what the Scripture says about that? The dog returns to his vomit. And the sow returns to her wallow. And that's how it is with us. The song At the Cross is one of my favorite old hymns. And in the old books it says, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Now you get the new hymnals out that says, such a one as I, or a sinner such as I. We're worms, folks. When we're wearing that old man around, we're worms. When we're wearing that old man around, we're the dog that's returning to his vomit. That's what we are. Think about that. Do you want to be a dog or a hog? You want to do that? No, I don't think so. I think that we all want to be what God wants us to be. And that's his working, living, joying children, praising and worshiping him and growing in grace and knowledge of him in our lives. That's all I have for you this evening. Father God, we just thank you for this opportunity to stand and bring the word, Father. We just pray that in all things, Father, your will be accomplished in it and through it. Just thank you for this these folks, Father, that are here this evening. They're all dear to us, Father, and we love them. And Father, our prayer is that all of us will come to that place in our life, Father, where we're desirous of the things that you have provided for us, Father, not for those beggarly elements, Father, that we can have in the old man. Father, we know that's our desire is to be in the old man and to walk around in the old man, even though we no longer belong to the one who is the enemy. But Father, we want to be as your children should be. You are the light, Father. And we should walk, as you said over in Ephesians, Father, as the children of light. As Charles brought out earlier, Father, if you don't mess around in the flesh, Father, instead you live in the Spirit, then you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And Father, just may that be so in each one of our lives. Just be with us each, Father, as we go home tonight. Take care of us, Father, and lead, guide, and direct us until by your will we're together again. And we just thank you so much for your body, Father, for the new man that we can be in Christ Jesus, Father, and for your provision in all things in our lives, and for this family, Father, that you've given to us, for better or worse, Father. And we swear by you, Father, that we will be your children, Father, that we will be exemplary, Father, children for you, and we will strive and desire, Father, only the good things that you have for us. Not those things, Father, that the enemy has out there for us, because they only seem good for us, Father. But they only corrupt and they only cause destruction in our lives. And we just want to give you praise and glory and honor this evening, Father, in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.